Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now the Gospel by John, chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now we trust the Lord what a blessing to the reading of his word. And help us tonight to relate how, when, and where we were reached and saved by the grace of God. In the book of the Acts, chapter 9, we read when Saul of Tarsus got salvation. The Bible says that a light from heaven shone round about him. When he was telling how he got saved, in chapter 22, it says it was a great light. And then in chapter 26, he said it was a light above the brightness of the sun. Now, Paul Saul's salvation didn't grow, but his enjoyment of God's salvation, the older he got, the sweeter the salvation became to him. I believe that's the experience of every person that's born again by the Spirit of God. Now, in these scriptures that we have read, in Numbers chapter 21, there's one little statement impressed itself upon my mind today. It says, "And it came to pass." That is the word that the Lord had spoken. "To make a brazen serpent, lifted up upon a pole, and those that bitten Israelite, if he looked, he would live." It came to pass exactly as what God has said. Now that's what salvation really is taking heed and resting upon the Word of God for salvation. Now I had a great privilege. I was born into a Christian home. I was born in a little village in Northern Ireland, just outside the city of Belfast. In that village was a weaving factory. My dad was the factory carpenter in that village. And being brought up in such a small place, we knew every person and everything that happened in that village. But I don't remember the first time I was taken to Sunday school. But there is something that I do remember. I remember some scriptures that I was taught while in that Sunday school class. One of the first things I can recall to my mind was learning John's Gospel chapter 3 and verse 3, that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now in my young mind, it came home very forcibly to me, in simplicity like this, that if I'm ever going to be in God's heaven, I must be born again. That was impressed upon my soul, and I believed it then, and I believe it tonight. And friend, if you have never discovered your need of a new birth, you may be trying to get to heaven. You'll never get there, according to God's word, unless you are born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now the village where I was born, there was no assembly, but there was a hall where the gospel was preached. I remember the first time that the believers sat down to remember the Lord Jesus Christ according to his word. But I continued on in Sunday school when gospel meetings came to that village or to the surrounding area. My parents, that was the end thing. They went to hear the gospel. They supported gospel meetings, and I was taken along with them. Sometimes 2 series, sometimes 3 series, sometimes 4 series a year, I would sit under the sound of the Word of God. Now, if coming to meetings had saved anybody, I was one that would have been saved by attending gospel meetings. But it's possible to attend gospel meetings and yet never do anything about it. You see, there is that responsibility of the sinner to lay hold upon eternal life through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. As you look at me tonight, you are looking at a mortal, a poor mortal that will never be in hell. Do you know of any greater blessing? We have men tonight running for parliament, and they're making great speeches, and they're standing before thousands of people, and so on. But my friend, these things are passing. But a person that's saved by the grace of God, they've got something for time, and they've got something that is going to last and do them good and blessing throughout eternal ages. Oh, we trust that tonight, that you'll get a real appetite for God's salvation, that you may desire it more than everything else in this world. Now, although I was born into a Christian home, that did not make me a Christian. My parents never taught me to tell lies. My parents never taught me to steal. Yet I did those things. Why? Because of inbred sin in my nature. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When I was a boy, a fellow of 14 years of age, I was through school. Then I went to work in that weaving factory. And working in there with linen, I was introduced to what is known as a pack of cards. I had never seen cards before. I had never handled them before. And they were called devil's cards, and they're well named. When I began to flip them, the slippery surfaces, my heart just seemed to take to them. We learned how to play cards. Then we began to play for a little money, set money aside. And that was something that was introduced into my life that my parents did not teach me. The boys that was with me, it wasn't a matter for them teaching me, but my heart responded, because that was my nature. A sinner by nature and a sinner by practice. I remember when a boy of 16, I went to serve my apprenticeship in the city of Belfast as a carpenter. The very first day I was there, the man I was working with said to me, "I want you to put someone in a horse for me." I says, "I don't know how to do it." He said, you don't know how to bat a horse? I said, no. Well, he says, I'll show you. And he took me with him that first day. He showed me how to bet on horses. Now he said, that'll be your job. The first thing every afternoon is take my money and put it on the horses. I began to put my own money to it. And I learned how to gamble, betting on horses. But I remember one Saturday night with three other boys. We stood outside a public house or a tavern. I was the tallest of the four and the oldest, and I was 16. We decided that we would have a drink. Well, it fell on me to order the drink. We went into that pub. The barman looked at us. He said, what do you boys want? I says, four drinks. He says, all right. I'll set them up quick. You drink them down quick and get out quick. And that's what we did. When we got outside, we met others that we knew. We had the smell of drink on our breath. We thought that we were men. Is that what makes a man? Ah, no. You and I know so well, that's not what makes men. That's not what makes women able to take a drink. The next Saturday, I was in the company of older men, older fellows than myself, and they were going to have to drink. I remember drinking with them, and of course I got too much. And I come out of that pub, there happened to be a sign on the street advertising ice cream. I did a somersault right over. I remember lying on the ground, two dear women came along, and one of them said to the other, whoever gave that wee fella a drink should be put into jail. Well, I tried to wave to her. However, I swore that day I would never touch drink again. That was on Saturday. Sunday morning, I went out and I met two boys, younger than myself. They said, Bingham, we heard you were drunk last night. I said, I was. What's it like? What's it feel like? How do you feel, super? And of course, I started to brag. After swearing, I would never take it again. Then they said, we know there's two bottles for sale. Well, I had to buy those two bottles, and I had to drink them just to be a hero. That was the seed that was in me. And from that time on, I began to drink more and more as time went past. Now, I don't want to dwell on that, but I would like to express this. Brought up in a Christian home, I never missed a Sunday night gospel meeting. I would be in a college school right up to 7:10. Sometimes 7:00, when the school was across the road from the gospel hall, I would get into the meeting while they were singing the second hymn, because I didn't want to be in the gospel meeting too long. After the meeting was over, I was back in that car school. But every Sunday night, I made it my business, in respect to my parents, that I would sit under the sound of the gospel. Many a time I was moved. Many a time I trembled in my seat when the claims of God, the realities of eternity, were brought before me. Yet, just beginning to enjoy the pleasure of the world, just beginning to enjoy the pleasure of sin, I put salvation off until another time. But I remember when meetings came to the village, and Mr. Cook came to preach the gospel, and he preached there, and whenever those meetings began, I was attending a night school, a technical college at night, two nights a week. The night came for to go to the tank. My dad says, where are you going? I says, I'm going to the tank school. No, he said, I think you better forget about the tank. While these gospel meetings are going on, your soul salvation is more important than what you would ever learn and a technical school. Do you believe that? There's Christians here tonight? Is that real? Is the salvation of our children more important than their education? Now, education's important. But, oh, dear soul, the most important matter under heaven is the salvation and deliverance of perishing souls from going down to hell. Well, I met my chum. He says, where are you going? I says, I'm going to the gospel meeting. He says, do you have to go there? Well, I says, I don't have to go, but I'm going. God said, never mind the school, because we didn't go half-time anyway. So I went to the gospel meeting, and he went to the technical school. Two nights later, I was going back to the gospel meeting. He was going to the tank. And on Friday night, I said to him, why don't you come to the meeting with me? He says, I'll go one night. And that's it. I says, all right. He came that Friday night. We sat in the back seat. They were benches with backs on them. Two girls sat in front of us with nice long hair. He had chewing gum and he stuck their hair to the back of the seat. He came there to enjoy himself and to try and disturb that preacher. But that man preached. You know, I can't do it. When people are doing things and talking and so on in a meeting, I sometimes have to stop. But, however, that man preached on. He came back with me on Sunday night. And then he started to come every night. He began to see something that I wasn't impressed with so much as him. Finally, after about 3 weeks, he came to me one night and he asked me a point blank question. He says, would you like to be saved? Now, I would like to ask everyone in this meeting tonight, would you like to be saved? I was afraid to say no, in case God may take me at my word. I said, yes, I would like to be saved. Well, he says, I want to have a talk with that preacher after this meeting. He had to walk 2 miles after he preached the gospel to get a bus to go home. Whenever the meeting was over, we waited outside. He came. We walked that 2 miles with him. That young man asked him all the questions that were in his mind. One of them was, I'm sure that no doubt you have asked, how does a person know whenever they get saved? How do they know for sure? That man answered the question. We can answer that question tonight. In exactly the same way. There's only one way in knowing that you are saved. That's not by a feeling. We would have all different feelings. The only way we know we're saved is by the Word of God. And we walked that 2 miles. The preacher got on the bus. We turned to come home. I pulled out a packet of cigarettes and I offered him one. He says, look, man, I want to be saved. But so did I. Was there a difference? You say you want to be saved. When do you want to be saved? The difference between him and me. He wanted to be saved that night. I wanted to be saved, but not that night. When do you want salvation? When do you think is the best time to get this great matter settled? Because it's for eternity. We walked home. I smoked. He didn't. He was talking about salvation and getting saved all the 2 miles the way home. We parted. I went to bed. He didn't go to bed. He got down the Bible. He began to search the scriptures, seeking for salvation. Where can you get salvation? My friend, inside the pages of God's book. Many people are saved without reading the Bible. But it's God's truth that brings salvation and deliverance to the sinner. I came home from work the next night. walked into our house, my mother said, "Did you hear about Victor McWilliam?" I said, "No. What happened?" She says, "He got saved last night." I says, "Oh, there goes my chum." "Why?" "Well, he's saved. I'm not. I want to be saved. But his ways are going to change. Mine are not." I remember meeting him. The first time I ever seen him with a Bible in his hand. And he came up to me and he said, "At 1 o'clock this morning, in my own bedroom," he says, "I got saved, reading John chapter 5 and verse 24. The words of the Lord Jesus, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you,'" he says, "that's God speaking to me, 'he that heareth my word,'" he says, "I have heard his word. You took me to hear his word, 'and believeth on him that sent me.'" He says, "I found out last night that God sent his son from heaven to die upon the cross for my sins." Well, I knew that. But he says, look what it says, "hath everlasting life." He says, "I've got it, for God says it." Now he says, "Can you see that?" I said, "Well, no. Why could I not see it?" I didn't want to see it that night. What I want to seek to impress upon you tonight, unsaved friend, is there comes a time in a person's life whenever it's a must that they get this great matter settled. The people of Jerusalem, they knew not the time of their visitation, and they missed out on God's salvation. And we firmly believe that these gospel meetings have been a time of visitation, and some have been saved, and there's some who would like to be saved. And if you don't get saved, the great possibility is you will never be saved. This is your time of visitation. Those meetings closed. He went his way. I went mine. I got another chum, and he got new friends that he had never had before. But as meetings go on, and as a sinner listens to the gospel, the heart becomes harder. The sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. After each series of gospel meetings, when I was after 16 and 17, I went deeper into the world, into sin. Friend, tonight, what an opportunity that you have. You want to be saved? Make it your business that you get saved tonight. From I was a boy of 9 until I was 21 years of age, I never went to bed at night, any night, without my dad getting down by my side and mentioning my name at the throne of grace that I might be saved. I come home some nights under the influence of liquor, perhaps 3 o'clock in the morning. There was only one light in that village lit. The boys that were with me used to say, "Bingham, the old man is still up." "Oh no," I said, he's afraid of me stumbling over a chair or something. He has left the lights on." I knew the sight I would see when I went into that house. My mother was not very strong. She was in bed, but not sleeping. But my dad, I got down by his side while he prayed for my soul. You know, that hurt me more than a stick would have hurt me. I didn't like that. A man praying for me, a love for my soul, more love for me than what I had for myself. Ah, it was real. I knew that he had something. I knew my mother had something that I didn't have. They had salvation. My dad told me after I got saved, he said, "Many a time I thought, what's the use? He's gotten worse instead of better. I thank God tonight he kept at it." God answered his prayer. God does answer prayer. Well, there was a man came to the village of meetings in 1950. I was 21 years of age, and right to the night I got saved, I got down by my dad's side while he prayed for my soul. You say 21 years of age and getting down beside your dad to pray? Yes. Why? Because I had respect for my parents and for the Word of God. I knew it was real. I knew that salvation was a reality. Salvation is not a story. It's a real thing to be saved, and it's a real thing to know. Well, Mr. Fleming came for meeting, and he was a long-winded preacher. And I didn't like long-winded preachers. But he started at 8 o'clock, 9:30 every night. Well, at the first I used to squirm. But then when the Word of God was hooked into me, and I had an interest in salvation, I didn't care how long he preached. After 5 weeks, he came to me one night. He stopped me at our gate. He says, "Bill, would you like to be saved?" I says, "I would." Well, he says, "I'll keep the meetings going one more week that you might get saved." Well, you know, that was the arrow right to my soul. Here's a man going to preach the gospel for one more week that I might get saved. Oh, I tremble. What if I don't get saved? Well, I'll be in hell forever. That's how it came home to me. This is your time of visitation. If you miss salvation now, you'll never have another chance of getting right with God. Wednesday night, he read from Luke chapter 16. I sat in the back seat of that meeting. He made hell so real to my soul that I just figured myself engulfed in the everlasting burning, crying for mercy, and no mercy would ever come. Oh, dear friend, hell was real to me that night. As a young man, 21 years of age, I trembled. I went home. I got down the Bible. I began to scan its pages. I tried to believe. I tried to trust. I tried to come. I tried to bring my burden of sin, laid on the cross. Then wear it. Not a thing happened. I went to bed in the small hours of the morning, exhausted. Thursday night I went back to the meeting. I don't remember a word the preacher said. But after the meeting I ran home. I wanted to be saved. It came to about almost 10 o'clock. I left our house. It was only a stone's throw from the pool room or the billiard hall. Pool room. I went down to the pool room. Two of my chums were playing pool. I missed the last game by 2 minutes. They said, "You're too late, Bingham." I stood watching them play on that billiard table. And the thought came into my mind very forcibly. What are you going to have? Your sin and your pleasure and what the devil has to offer, or God's salvation? Right on that spot, I made up my mind. If there's salvation for me, I'm going to have it. And I'm going to have it tonight. I turned to go home. A chum said, "Wait and I'll go home." "No, sir." I ran home. Why? Oh, I wanted salvation more than everything else in this world. I didn't want my mind set aside. I wanted to be saved. It had dawned upon my soul. I was going down to hell. I would be there forever. Did that ever come home to you? It came home to me that night. I came back. My dad prayed with me. And he went to bed. I sat reading the Bible. And I couldn't get saved. I couldn't believe it. Then, at about 20 minutes to 12, the darkest moment of my life, the thought came, "You'll just have to go to hell. There's no salvation for you. You have exhausted the long-suffering of God. You have listened to so much gospel that God has left you outside, and your time of salvation is past, and you've missed it." And I thought, I'll just have to go to hell. Oh, what a thought. That's when a person gets lost. That's when I get lost. The next moment, my eyes rested on John chapter 3 and verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that brazen serpent lifted up because Israel had sinned. God's message was, if the bitten Israelite, if he looked to that serpent of brass, he would live. It came to pass that the bitten Israelite that looked, the moment he looked, he lived. God said it, and that's what came to pass. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For the first time in my life, I saw the truth that Christ was lifted up upon the cross for my sin, and that if I looked to him and believed on him, I would have everlasting life. I took God at his word, and I got the assurance of salvation from verse 15. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I took God at his word. I saw the truth that Christ had died for my sins and that I had eternal life according to the word of God. That was December the 14th, 1950. It'll be 38 years on the 14th of next month. And it's as fresh in my mind tonight as it was then. That brazen serpent lifted up because Israel had sinned. Christ on the cross lifted up because I had sinned. A brazen serpent was not my remedy. It was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, dear soul tonight, don't look within. Look to the Lord Jesus lifted up upon the cross, who his own self bare my sin in his own body on the tree. We sang those soul-saving words. My sins were laid on Jesus when he died on Calvary. Take God's word for it tonight. Rest your soul upon the finished work of the cross of Christ, accomplished that you might be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God says, thou shalt be saved. May you do it for his name's sake.